No? There? Yay! Okay, cool. All right, very good. Well, thank you all for, there's a lot of people here today. This is fun. It's a blessing to get to talk to you. It was 2 years ago, actually, was the last time I had a chance to give a true kind of state of the youth. We've had a very crazy, wild 2 years, so I'll do my best to catch you all up and tell you where we're going today. It's going to be a good time, I think. So hold on to your seats. We got some cool stuff for you today. Now, I always like starting off with this. I know that, you know, not everybody has a kid in the youth. Not everybody is, you know, affiliated with the youth in some way. So I always like starting off with something kind of fun just to show that the youth matters to the whole church, right? So, weird one that I realized talking to one of our youth kids this week at camp is realizing that my young kids right now that I've got, my middle schoolers, they will be Timothy counselors or youth counselors for Opal and Mabel, right? So those of you that have kids that are really young, we're training the leaders of their generation right now in our youth, right? It makes it a little bit more real to me, right? You know, I guess I better finally start doing a good job or something. I thought that was fun. And then the other fun thing too, last year, we had 22 girls at camp. And this year we literally doubled it up to 39. And so the youth ministry is a blessing in that it's such an on-ramp for the ministry and such an on-ramp for people into our church. And if you want to have an antidote to the dinosaur graveyard church that Bob always warns about, I really think the youth ministry plays a key role in that. And so, super, super fun ministry to be a part of, and I'm very thankful that I get to work with you and your kids. So let me catch you up in the last 2 years. So first of all, we are at a massive transition point with our youth. We started 2 years ago on our journey through the books of the Bible. So we went through about 2 chapters a day for the last 2 years and have gone through as an entire youth group reading the Bible together. Every week we'd get together, we'd preach on the books that we were on, what things to look for, what scriptures to divide, all those different things. And it's been really fun laying a foundation with all these kids. When you do such an exegetical study like that, we've gotten to cover every topic under the sun, and it's been a real blessing. And so we've been doing that. And then the second reason that this is a phenomenally large transition for us is that for those 2 years, we've had all the same leaders in our youth group. If you remember, last year we had no seniors. And so we've had the same guys developing for 2 full years, learning for 2 full years, leading for 2 full years. And so the ceiling of what it means to be a youth kid has really risen. All right? They ran me out of content. There was one point in time, Taylor and I were looking at each other in our batch of guys, and we go, oh, shoot, we got to come up with some more classes or lessons because we're out. Like, they ran us out. So we had to make more content for them, and what a blessing to have that problem where, you know, this many years in, we're still having to accommodate and meet our kids where they're at because they're pushing so hard. So a real, real blessing for us. And so now we're losing those seniors, and we're looking to start our next big study. And so that's where just the youth group as a whole is going to change a lot, and I'm very excited for where we're headed. One of the fun things we did for this year in preparation for this transition, we've known this has been coming for years now. What we did is me and my kind of senior veteran leadership in the youth group met together, and Bob has always stated that the vision of the youth is to get our kids ready for his ministry. And so we got together, all of our senior leadership, and looked at the guys and the girls. What are the traits? What are the skills? What are the qualities? What are the goals we have for them to be able to fulfill that vision that Bob has given them? And so the fun part was that we then took those goals, and we didn't do anything with them. We turned around and met with our older kids, the kids that have gone through multiple discipleships, the kids that have been around for a while, and said, hey, how would you fix this? And so all the things that I'm going to tell you about today that we're changing and implementing, they don't come from me. They don't come solely from my vision or from my leader's vision, right? A lot of it comes from the kids and saying what they need and where they want to grow. And I think it's a much better solution than I probably would have come up with. And so we'll get to the specifics on that later on, and I'm very excited to get there. But there was one consistent thread that I kind of want to deal with today that's going to lead and shape all of our sermons and teaching for the next few years. And this was this consistent thread that when we met with all these kids, they had a consistent desire to have a true readiness with the Bible. By that I mean, the words they use is they said they want sweat for principles. Now, if any of you weren't around 2 years ago when we talked about sweat, That's our soul winning and evangelism training. What that was is we took 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks, did basically an intensive crash course on evangelism and how to share your faith. And then we started with that training and then transitioned to, okay, now you're going to debate each other in class, and now you're going to fight each other, and now, oh, there's a final test, and you have to get 100% to pass. And, you know, it stressed the kids out in the best way possible, and I loved it. But the funny thing to me was that all those kids said, hey, we want that, but we want it for more than just salvation, more than just sharing our faith. We want that level of confidence, that level of comfortability with all the Bible. And so as we've been thinking about, okay, what do the kids actually need these next few years, and what are they actually wanting? That became our main focus, the idea of getting them truly ready for what they're going to face, truly ready for the ministry that they're going into, and truly ready to do everything that God has called them to do. And what does that readiness look like beyond just dumping some principles on their lap, teaching them a couple things? How do we develop them? How do we train them? And how do we give them that next level of experience? And so go ahead and flip with me to 1 Samuel 17. Very good. Well, so the teaching we're going into today, it's a story you're all very familiar with, but I want you guys to look at this idea, and basically the premise that I'm going for right now is that teaching alone, equipping alone, is not enough to make someone ready for what God's called them to do. You know, I think this is something we understand in real life all the time, right? Just because you've got the tools, just because you've got the equipment, does not mean you know how to use them. Case in point, I own a softball bat. Anybody that's seen me, yeah, if you're not laughing, you haven't seen me play softball, all right? It's pretty bad, right? I've never played softball, but I'm that kind of guy where I would go on YouTube and I watched a dozen videos on how to hit the ball and how to, you know, I learned all about it. What are the rules? How do I do that? And guess what? I go out there and I still do bad, all right? You know, how many years I played softball and it just never got better, right? So just because you're equipped, just because you know how to do something, just because you have the tools, does not mean you're actually ready to perform the tasks that you need to perform. And so, you know, I also was reminded of back in the day when we'd do construction, we'd go into guys' houses, you know? So we're showing up with our tools and stuff, and we'd open their garage door to start work on something. And you'd look, and on their wall, they'd have 100, you know, matching super expensive tools all put in on that pegboard, real nice, you know, they got the nice lighting, you know, it's just an immaculate display of tools. And then we'd always chuckle to ourselves, first of all, because we're there, which meant that they weren't using them, right? But you'd look at, they're all clean, the saw blades were still all perfectly sharp and had all the paint on the side still, you know, it made us chuckle because it's, hey, here's this guy that's got every tool under the sun, better tools than we've got, better tools, you know, every tool that you could ever imagine, and yet, someone else has to come do that work. Now, I realize there's busyness and, you know, stuff like that. I realize there's reasons for that, but the point being, there are days I worry as a Christian that I've spent my years building up a beautiful spiritual pegboard of principles and doctrines and learning and teaching. And I'm like that guy that never takes them off that shelf and uses them and actually figures out how to use those tools wisely. And at the end of the day, you know, having access to the best spiritual equipment means nothing if I don't know how to use it. And that's where we're going with our kids. In 1 Samuel 17, let's look at, I'm going to start in verse 32. Very familiar story. I'm sure you guys know where I'm going. It says this, "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine." Right? This is David and Goliath. "And Saul said unto David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Right? That's why I kind of like keeping the name youth group. right? Because that word youth shows up in the Bible a lot. Verse 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass on his head, and he also armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, I have not proved them. And David put them off of him, and he took his staff and his hand, and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even a script, and his sling was in his hand. All right, dealer, thank you so much for today. Thank you for all you've given us. Thank you for this opportunity to get up and speak to your people. I pray you just give me clarity of thought, give me clarity of words so that we can just clearly lay out your vision and plan for these kids, Father, and just lead and guide us in all things. In your name, amen. All right, so I always laugh reading that story. Again, the idea of David finally agrees to go fight this Philistine, and Saul finally agrees to let him. And so he says, hey, I'm going to give you all this armor. I'm going to give you this kit. We're going to load you up, and then we'll send you out to that Philistine. We're going to load you up, and we're going to send you out to that Philistine. And I think how many times in my life, right, when I've been working in a counseling situation or a discipleship situation or parenting situation, do I take the Saul approach, right? Load this guy up with tools he's never proved. Load him up with things that he never got for himself and dump them on him and expect him to go fight his battles. Do I take the Saul approach when someone comes up to me with their problems? Do I listen to it for 3 seconds and then make a snap judgment, just chuck some verses at them, tell them to figure it out, this is how I got through it, and ride off to the sunset basking in my own intelligence? Here's the deal. Saul's armor and Saul's sword were the best equipment David could have got his hands on. They really were. I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen armor from back in the day that was made for those kings. Right? It's not chunky. It's not clunky. It is, you know, there's a million rivets on those things. Every piece of that metal forms and molds to the body of the man that's wearing it. And so I can't imagine Saul's armor being anything less than amazing. It's what any of us would want to fight in. It would give you the protection. It'd give you all the advantage that you could ever hope for. It'd be like, I feel like I imagine it being offered like an Abrams tank and turning it down, right? You're just like, this is the best military tool that we've got available to us. And yet David turned it down because he had not proved it. There's more to preparing our kids. There's more to preparing our disciples. There's more to preparing the people around us. There's more to preparing ourselves than simply the idea of getting the right equipment. The right equipment is a start. But again, if I've got all the tools and don't know how to use them, I can't be effective. And so two things that were missing from Saul's loadout, all right, two things that were missing from Saul's equipment were this. Number one, the tool had to be personal. The tool that David used to defeat the giants wasn't the perfect tool. It wasn't the shiny tool. It wasn't the magnificent armor of Saul. It was, right in verse 40, his sling. His sling. It had to be personal. Back when I was, back in construction, it's kind of just relating, right? I'd always get made fun of for running rigid, right? I don't know if any of you guys know what I'm talking about, where you get in that relationship where everybody kind of makes fun of what tool brand you run. Yeah. What, you're judging me for running rigid too? Yeah. It was good. I will defend rigid to the death. I still say they're pretty good tools, but I got used to them. I learned to like them. They were my tools. And then I would go over and I'd grab one of my coworkers' Milwaukee's or something that's objectively a better tool. And man, it felt like I'd never used a tool before. It was weird. I don't know if you've ever used someone else's screw gun when you're used to yours, but either your screw is going in at like, you know, half a mile an hour, it takes you about 3 years to get it in, or you've punched it straight through the board you're going through and it stops on the other side, right? There's a value to having your tool, and you know that its quirks, you know the way it works, and then at the end of the day, you're more effective with it, even if it's objectively not as fancy and shiny as the other tools. And so spiritually speaking, it's important to me that all of my principles and all of my doctrines at some point in time need to be my own, right? They need to be my own, not something that was handed to me, not something that I've memorized from someone else, not something I've picked up from a sermon, right? But something that I've worked with to the point where I'm comfortable with it and I know how it works. We've noticed this a lot with kids as we work with them, especially when you're dealing with kids that have been churched. Maybe like at camp, they've grown up in a different church or even our church, right? But they've been in church their whole lives. You ask them for a meaning to a verse, and they are able to give you the perfect definition. Spot on the money. You ask them to pull that meaning out of the text with the words that are there, and they struggle. There's this scary thing where we as people, I've noticed this in myself too, right? You can memorize truths, you sit under Bob long, and if you can memorize these doctrines and hold them in your head, when in reality, if I had to put the Bible in front of me and teach that or pull that out of that text on my own, I can't do it. Or it would take me a minute, right? You don't have the same faith, you don't have the same trust in those principles. You guys understand this. Whenever God gives you a nugget, you're working on something and God gives you a little piece of something, right? Get you through a situation, get you through a tough time. You hold on to that, right? It means something to you, right? But then how many of us have 15 books of principles we've written down and never looked at again? That's what I'm talking about. You get where I'm going with this? It's the idea that those are all great, they're all valid, right? But I haven't made them my own yet. And so I can't be effective with them in the same way as the ones that I've made my own. Bob hits on this all the time. This is why he's so keen on have your own study Bible, right? This is why he's so keen on make your own church history book. This is why he's so keen on creating a catalog of the principles God's shown you and working with those things. You have to spend time working with those principles to where you get comfortable enough with them that you can be effective. You can't use someone else's tools. Proverbs 15:5, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Personally, as I've been studying this year and thinking about we've been thinking about this where we've been heading for like 6 months now. It's convicted me in two different ways. Number one, I need to spend more time getting things from the source. Source. Need to spend more time getting things directly from God. Listening to commentaries is great. Reading all my spiritual books is great. Spending time in the Word is better. Getting things straight from God. I might get less, right? I might not end up with 15 pages of note after the deal. I might not, you know, be able to go to my Bible and say that I've got all these different things locked out. And there's a time and a place to go to those resources. But I would catch myself in my spiritual walk. I'd spend so much time in commentary, spend so much time reading other people talk about God instead of just going and reading God talk about God, right? That's one of those things that convicted me out of that situation. And the second thing that kind of convicted me out of that is I need to spend more time getting things really down, like actually down. The things and the principles that I want to use, the tools that I want in my tool belt, I can't just slap them on my tool belt and pull them out without having ever used them. So I need to identify the tools that I need and I need to spend time with them. There needs to be a situation where I've taken something apart and put it back together. I need to be able to feel confident that if I need to recreate that principle, if I need to find it in the Bible, I can get there on my own. I need to be confident. This always stresses me out with the kids, right? If I'm going to be held accountable for the things that I teach at the judgment seat of Christ, I better be really, really sure that I'm getting it straight from the book and it's not somebody else's. And even if they're right, and they are, that's the blessing of sitting under a good church is you end up with a ton of principles that you never had to work for. But I still need to take the time to make them my own so I can know for without a shadow of a doubt that when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, I can defend what I taught and defend what I believed. As I think it's kind of funny with David, right? In his situation, it was arguably better to have fewer tools at his disposal that he knew how to use well than to have the best kit that he could possibly have. I was convicted, I'm always convicted, really, of the young men that come into this church. You guys get saved. I watch you singles a lot from afar. I feel like I'm always busy with high schoolers, so I just get to see the singles over there doing their cool stuff, right? But, right, I see you seniors, or you singles, and these new guys come in, and, you know, maybe they've been saved, like, all of a month, right? They can't lay out dispensations. They couldn't lay out the seven sevens. They couldn't do, you know, dispensational truth. They couldn't do all those different things. They barely know the order of the books, if they do at all. And yet, spiritually armed with basically nothing but a screwdriver, every screw in their life is tightened. I always get convicted by these men because, right, they know about one thing, that they're saved by grace, and then about everybody they ever come across hears about it. That's the example to me of someone that has a tool and they really know how to use it, right? And then I compare that to myself and my wall of tools I've collected all over the years that are collecting dust. Batteries are drained, right? Bits are dull, blades are rusty, right? What's better, the one tool you use or the 100 you don't? That's what I get convicted by. All right, and so this is what we've been trying to do in the youth for the last 2 years, is we've been trying to basically teach a man how to fish. We spend a lot of times, we try to teach them how to use concordances, we try to teach them how to study things, we try to give them times and situations where they can learn more. We try to teach them how to cross-reference. We spend a lot of time trying to rightly divide the word. Just ask any of my kids, flip open their Bibles. They should have notes in Acts, dividing out Acts 2 and showing that it's not to us. At this point, it's a running joke, you know, in our discipleship group, whenever we are kind of investigating another church or looking at other beliefs and stuff like that, it's like a race to see who can find Acts 2:38 first, and all the guys bust out laughing. Right? And that does my heart good, right? That does my heart good that my kids know enough about the book to be able to be safe from some of those low-hanging, you know, easy-to-snatch-people-up doctrines. It does my heart good, and so I'm very thankful for that, and that we've been able to give our kids that in these last 2 years as we've gone through the Bible. And this will continue to be a goal going forward, but in my opinion, there's still another step. I feel like that's step one to this process of readiness and confidence. The second step that David had, right? It had to be personal, but then it also had to be proven. It had to be personal, but it had to be proven. David had access to the best military equipment possible. That military equipment could have killed hundreds of men. But instead, he opted for the sling that he himself used to slay the lion and the bear. The fact that he had proved that sling gave him the confidence and the wherewithal to engage when the moment was necessary. You know, I catch this all the time in my own life, right? When you've really prepped something in the Bible and you've done the work and you've put in the time, when you see that opportunity to use it, you jump in. You're fast. If there's something in the Bible that I've kind of halfway put together and it's kind of there and, you know, I've got some notes in somewhere about it, I could go find it. When I see those opportunities, I hesitate. And a lot of times that momentary hesitation is the difference between taking that opportunity and losing it. And so I want our kids to be so equipped and so ready and so comfortable with the principles in their life that when the opportunities present themselves and God says, hey, I want you there, they can respond. And that's my goal. So my hot take, I have a hot take. If you've got one of those big trucks, you know what I'm talking about. If you think big trucks, you know, big wide wheels, right? The whole nine yards lifted, maybe. If you've got one of those big wide trucks, I think at some point in time, you should take that guy out into an icy parking lot and go do some donuts or something. I think you need to take that thing out into a ditch somewhere and try to get yourself out of it. I think you need to go mudding. I think you need to go put it through its paces. All right. The reason I say that, for those of you that don't drive one of those trucks, who's the worst drivers when it's snowy out? Right? It's these truck guys that think they're invincible, right? And they're just driving a million miles an hour down the road, and they've got tires so wide they could hydroplane on fog, and they've got, you know, they don't understand the weight distribution issues, right? And so that right turn very quickly becomes a left turn, and they don't even know about it. And, you know, I see it all the time. Every first snow of the year, it's just like there's six of those in the ditch on your way to work in my little tiny Corolla. You're just like, how you doing, right? They've got a substantially more capable vehicle, right? My Corolla is pulling no one out of the ditch. But that doesn't really make a difference when they're down there and I'm up here, right? Again, this principle of just because you've got the right tools does not mean you know how to use them and does not mean you can perform when the time comes that you need to. And so spiritually, what I think we all should be doing is basically taking our tools out for a spin. That's the solution to me in this situation. I need to be looking for opportunities to prove my tools. I need to be taking the truck out and testing it out. I need to be taking the drill out. Okay, still works. Battery's still good. Put it back, you know? I need to be doing something where I feel confident with those tools in life. So how do we do that? This is where I say we just need to look for, number one, the opportunities in the ministry that God has given us. The best way to prove your weapons against the giants is to practice against some lions, right? And so discipling someone, giving that person a ride to church and having that spiritual conversation, helping at camp, volunteering with the softball Devo, maybe even twice a year. I know, it'd be crazy, right? Those are the things that have been given to us as an opportunity to sharpen ourselves. And sometimes I think we forget what a blessing it is to do that. We get so used to, oh, I can do a Devo. I've done 100 of them. Well, you know, skills atrophy. Anybody remember after COVID how hard it was to, like, have small talk with people? I don't know if anybody else had that problem. It's like, you know, spend 3 months inside and all of a sudden I can't, like, hold a 30-second conversation with anybody. You know, skills atrophy over time if we don't use them. And so staying in that ministry and being in that, I think, is absolutely key to continuing to prove out the tools that God has given you. The second one, obviously, is ironing, sharpening iron, right? So we've got the ministry, and then we've also just got our ability as a church to keep our shelves sharp against each other, pushing each other. You know, I hear, this is, again, all those singles, all these whisperings. I don't know if you guys actually do anything. I just hear cool things, and I assume it's true. But, right, I hear about you guys doing little popcorn preaching sessions. You know, you end up at someone's house, and all of a sudden, oh, we're all preaching on this verse. That's great. That's keeping the tools sharp. I hear about you guys doing little studies. I hear about you guys, giving little devotions. If you're old like me, right, I learned how to give devotions at prayer group, right? It was that moment where we had this internal time where we could practice and grow and learn together and fail if needed be, but that's how you learn those tools. And so this is why if you're not a member at a regular local church, I will say it is impossible to be truly proven with your tools. The church is a necessary vehicle for that, and they both only happen here. I preach this all the time to the people that I'm around. I don't know if anybody else does, but I think Bob's greatest unsung quality, right? Yes, he's an amazing Bible teacher. Yes, he's an amazing leader, all those things. The thing that blows my mind the most about Bob is his ability to wholeheartedly, 100% delegate chunks of his ministry to people for their development purposes. The lack of ego that is required to be able to share his ministry in the way that he does so that we can learn is, unrivaled. I mean, I've gone to a lot of churches over the years, and it's always just the boys' club that runs the ministries. It's always the top dogs, and they take everything, and everybody else is pretty much just expected to show up on Sunday and Wednesday and keep their mouth shut, right? That's not how it works here. We have a profound opportunity in this church that if you want to be busy with the ministry and learning and sharpening your tools, you can be, right? There's no excuse not to be. And so I would encourage you, right, hitch your wagon to this church. Get in the ministry. If you're here and you're in the ministry, get in another one, right? There's definitely a few. Better yet, right, look for the needs that God's calling you to help out with. Maybe it's a ministry that exists, maybe it doesn't. Maybe there's somebody else that needs help. Maybe there's some other situation that needs remedied, and maybe God's calling you to work on that and grow yourself a little bit. Put yourself out there and do something like that. So switching gears now in our last few minutes here to my plan for the youth. All right, now that I've kind of given you my heart, this idea where I want to see our kids have this confidence and this readiness and this ability to run into battle confident and smiling instead of hesitating into battle, not confident and smiling. and this is where our focus will be going forward. So number one, right, we're going to continue to help the kids collect the principles they need. We can't go away from that. So going through the Bible, preaching, teaching them principles. That's going to have to continue to happen. But my goal now is to add that second layer of helping our kids prove the tools that they've already gotten. Again, even if they've only got one, one proved tool is better than 100 not. And so that's what we'll be going for. And I told you at the beginning that most of these plans were actually created by our youth kids. And I think you're about to see this is actually really good. And so let me give you some of their ideas that they've been working on. Some of these have already been implemented quietly. Some of them are about to be implemented, and there's some that aren't even on this list that, you know, are just still getting formed up to where I can't really announce them yet. But we've got some cool things coming up. So number one, ironing, sharpening iron, right? I want our kids to be able to sharpen each other. I want our kids to be able to grow each other. And so one of our kids saw a need that, hey, we need to be able to check our knowledge. We need to be able to make sure we understand these things. So they've been starting to make little quizzes and little little things to go along with our sermons so that kids can then take one of those quizzes and practice and drill things at home and make sure they're working. There was one point in time a few months ago where we had I think it was like 15 of us at like midnight playing a keyword memorization game, right? It was fun. These are good things, and this is such an opportunity for our kids to spend time putting together and ministering to each other in that way. We got Xavier, you saw a need, right? We've been, about the only opportunity our kids have to give devos is at our youth events. And so last March, I was booked out through October of this year. So the kids are clamoring for opportunities to give devotions and prove their ability to speak to their classmates. And so it's fun. I'm very excited. Xavier's going to be setting up, and it's coming out soon, basically a Toastmasters for the youth group. We're going to be able to get together and find a day to meet, practice giving devotions to each other just as a family, someplace safe to fail, and give each other feedback. I'm super excited for that opportunity to just grow our kids and give them more opportunities. As far as the ministry goes, we've had fun opportunities where we've kind of started our own little youth bookstore, I feel like. Those of you that have been using the tracks that you've seen, right? The little neon tracks, those were the youth kids that saw a need and a burden to be able to go hand out more scripture to people. And I think to date, we've handed out around 3,000 tracks in this year, to the point where I can see bumps on the church traffic on the website when we have our big days where we go hand stuff out. And so blessings there to have our kids go out and actually talk to people and witness and get to see some of our phenomenal leaders deal with people and learn from that. I can't remember who it was. I don't know if it was it Juliana. I think it was Juliana, right? Had one of our leaders basically was having them quiz them so that hey, give me some things that someone might say so that I can practice. Right? That's what I'm all about. That's what I'm all about. I want our kids to be able to have that opportunity to practice and fail in a safe environment. We also, it's going to be kind of crazy, I'm giving you all the different things, right? We had one of our boys that saw a need to build more team building and build more camaraderie in the youth group, so we're starting up a rock climbing ministry before too long. Should be pretty fun. I think that'll be happening now after camp. And so hopefully having an opportunity to practice hosting, practice getting groups together, practice welcoming visitors, all these very cool things that are key to being able to serve in Bob's ministry down the line. And then lastly, we're also going to be revamping our remote ministry. We've got so many good remote kids that tune in. And so many of you know how bad I am at texting. I literally had a note to say I was surprised there was no amen if someone didn't say amen. So yeah, thanks for saving me that one. Right, but I am awful at remote communication. But that's where this year we've kind of decided Taylor's now taken and running with the youth kids, and I'm super excited because he's the guy that texts everybody about their birthday, and pretty sure I got an anniversary text before I woke up on my anniversary day from that man. And so super excited now. We're trying to put more resources on improving that experience for our remote kids, getting them brought in, and then giving them ministry opportunities. How can they minister to the other remote kids? How can they minister to in our ministry? How can we get them opportunities so that they can prove things even if they're not able to be here in the flesh? And so I'm super excited about that. And then to top it off, Our curriculum is going to shift as well. As I mentioned before, you know, we've been going through the Bible and teaching how to fish, and then now at this point in time, my goal will be every week when we get together, we're going to be going through the things that God has called us to be ready for. And yes, we'll take a few weeks to slowly walk through all the principles and all the doctrines that we need, but then we will not move off a topic until we've had the opportunity to practice with that and train with that and feel comfortable and know that every kid, they've got the tool and they've also proved it as well by the end of that moment before we've moved on. And so that's kind of the main shift that we're doing today. There will be a Sweat V2 at some point. Get excited for that. This is going to be a very exciting year or two. Keep your ears to the ground. The youth is going to be doing some wild stuff. And so my end goal for this time period with our kids is just that they won't just be equipped. They will be ready. They won't just have the tools. They'll know how to use them. And not just that, they'll feel comfortable using them so that when the time comes, they can employ those tools immediately the way that God has called them to do. And so in closing here, I have one last request to the parents. This is the only other thing we're changing this year. We will be sending out an email very shortly that you guys will be receiving. And Kenzie and I would love the opportunity to meet with any and every parent that wants to meet and get together and talk about a plan for their kid. One of the nice things about a youth group of our size that's still fairly small is that we can have individual and personal plans for every single kid that comes through our youth group. And we do. And so we're not a cafeteria that has to serve slop. That's generic for everybody, right? We're that dietitian at that, Power 8 university that can look at what each individual child needs, what each individual kid needs to grow and make sure they're getting that. And that's why we need you guys. There's nobody that knows your kids better than you, right? We're just taking our best guess. So please take us up on this opportunity to get together and just have a conversation. If nothing else, you can just ask us questions and we can kind of talk and see where we're headed in the future. But I would encourage you as parents, please, help us help you, right? Use us as a resource to achieve your goals that you have for your kid instead of us just kind of flying blind. And so I would pray just that we work together to make that next generation ready to be able to do whatever God's called them to do. And so that's all I've got today, Bob. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Jared. And I just want to add that all of the counselors that work with him in there are all out of our singles ministry that really are grounded in the Word of God. We don't put people that don't know what they're doing in there, and they really, really have been through our Bible Institute, they've been through our people ministry, they've worked on all levels, and they really do a good job. So thank you, Jared. Our Timothy ministry serves two purposes. Danny and Jamie head that up and do a great job with that. But when Danny and I put it together and were thinking about doing it, actually right when we moved over to this building, we thought about the aspect of having a special class for that age group, but using our singles and couples to do the teaching, to get involved with those kids. I'm the kind of guy that whatever I do for the Lord, I want to squeeze every drop out of it I can get, and not left anything left over. And I looked at it, our kids, what they need, but then we had a host of young men and young ladies, singles and couples, that really, really know the Bible, and let them go in and teach these kids, work with them, disciple them, mentor them, teach them the Bible on Thursday night and Sunday morning. So it's been a great thing for not only our kids, but a training ground for the young men and young ladies. And many of those guys now are out in ministries in the nursing homes, and they're preaching everywhere and doing everything. I appreciated what Jared said about the tracks. If I can just add one thing to that, don't put them in the ATM machines. Kidding you. Those of you that were Thursday night, you know that. But anyway, I want to turn it over to Danny, and I want him to come and lay the direction out where they're going with Timothy. Our classes are all geared together to trained up to the next class till they get to my ministry, which is the singles ministry, and the adult ministry, and then we go from there. So, Danny, come and lay off to where you're going with all this.
Thank you, Bob. I know you guys have your Bibles with you. You can be turning to 1 Peter chapter 5. And as Bob said, we do have a unique situation with our Timothy ministry, and it is indeed a two-pronged attack, so to speak, and it is intentionally that way. And I love the fact that Jared brought up that a lot of the kids that he's working with right now in the youth group are going to very likely be counselors and Timothy workers when his kids are coming up through that age group. So he's training his own, you know, his own future, so to speak. And all of that is intentional. As Bob said, our goal is to, first and foremost, with the kids, we're trying to give them everything that we can give them and prepare them so when they come into the youth group, when they hit that age, they hit that seventh grade year, that they're ready to hit the ground running as best as we can. You have to understand when, you know, that age group of fourth grade to sixth grade, and those of you that are parents of those kids at that age group, or you have had them, that's an interesting age. And that's an interesting transition, even going from fourth grade up through that. But we have a plan in place that we have used with the kids that has worked out really well, that basically we have them for 3 years. Now, they're given the opportunity when they hit that seventh grade year. I think we've been over this before, and you all know this, but for those of you who are visitors that are maybe thinking about having your kids come here or your whole family coming here, hopefully, seventh grade, they have the opportunity, if they want to stay in Timothy for another year or for part of that year, because they're a little bit intimidated and about going into that older group and being there with, you know, 16 and 17 and, you know, and 18-year-olds. We understand that. We understand that that's a big gap. And so they have the opportunity, you know, to do that. But the goal is that whenever they reach that point, that they feel comfortable and they're ready and they move into there, that they're ready to jump in. They're ready to dive right in with all the things that Jared is talking about. And as you can see, they get into some pretty good stuff. I mean, they're far beyond the simple lessons on Noah and the Ark, and we go beyond that as well with, you know, in Timothy. Those things are extremely important with the kids as they're growing up at a very young age. And you have the Bible buddies and the Bible explorers, where they are also, you know, it's about establishing foundational things, getting these kids to learn the books of their Bible and be able to find the books of the Bible. So when they get into Timothy and we're given, you know, we're going through actual devotions with them and actual lessons, they can find the place that they're going to, and we can continue to build on that. And so how we operate with them is basically we're on essentially a three-year plan, because ideally and basically we have them for 3 years, fourth grade, fifth grade, and sixth grade. And so whatever year they come in, they will end up getting all 3 years, right? Because we'll always be at a point in that cycle. And so we spend 1 year where every month we go through a character in the Bible. And the Timothy workers we'll have them essentially eight, depending on the month, nine times between a Thursday and a Sunday morning. And they will all prepare messages, short devotions, and things that they teach on that subject for that month, whatever that might be. So if we're going through a character, and let's say it's David, then they're talking about David for the entire month. And you can imagine there's a plethora of things that they can teach out of the life of David. And so the idea and the thought process behind it is, we give all of our guys the opportunity to take whatever God is dealing with them on, you know, and build messages that they can then give to these kids. And even though the entire month is spent on David, there's so much in his life, these kids are going to get all sorts of different things. They're going to get a lot of doctrine. They're going to get the doctrines of salvation. They're going to get doctrines about, forgiveness and all of the different things that we want them to begin to have, and that foundation to begin to be built. Then we have a year where we do 12 months of actual, you know, studies, things like faithfulness, things like courage, things like love, giving them biblical definitions of those important doctrines, again, to establish that baseline and establish that foundation. And then the third year, we give our workers the freedom to, they can teach basically whatever they want. I mean, we limit it. I mean, we're not gonna, if they come to us and say, you know, that they're wanting to do a lesson on, you know, Daniel's 70th week, you know, we might suggest these kids are probably not ready for that. You know, let's keep it, you know, you gotta keep it age appropriate. But our goal with that for the kids is to give them as much Bible as we can give them, give it to them in a chunked down version, in a format that they can digest, that they can understand, that they can take on the level that they're at, and that they will have that foundation built. So when they get up with Jared and they get up in that high school class and they're with those older kids, that they can begin to then take it just to that next level, and that they can begin to take the things that Jared is going to teach them and continue to build on that. And we want them to be ready to not just go in there and sit and listen, but ready to be able to jump in and begin to participate. And even though they might be nervous about it at first, they might be scared of the idea of some of these sweat trainings and giving a devotion at a youth event and the different opportunities they're going to have, that they will quickly be able to grow into those things and be ready for it. So he's not sort of starting at ground zero with every one of them. But then at the same time, like Bob said, we're taking the young singles and married couples, and they're actually teaching the classes, right? They're actually, you know, leading. And so they're pouring themselves back in to these young kids. They're investing in them. And then it becomes a cycle that then feeds and builds on itself. Because you take the kids that are coming out of the high school class, and we don't force them, but I don't know if we've ever had any that said no. We always offer them and give them the opportunity to roll right in right after they come out of high school to be in one of the Timothy leaders. And again, then we just continue that development with them. They begin to learn different aspects of it than what they even had in high school, because now they're truly in a leadership position, and they have some certain responsibilities, and they have things that they have to know how to handle certain situations. They have to know how to deal with things. What are the things that are okay to say? What are the things that are not okay to say? How do you, you know, develop a lesson for that's going to be okay for fourth and fifth graders versus maybe, you know, where when you've been talking to high school kids? And then they just continue to grow and develop, and then are able to take all the things that Bob's given us on a weekly basis on Sunday and Thursday and continue to build those things into their lives. And so in that sense, excuse me, I've been fighting with my voice all week since coming back from camp. My voice made it all the way through camp. And then Thursday night at Chicken and Pickle, all of a sudden I just started struggling. So my voice may crack a little bit. It's better today than it was yesterday. So I apologize in advance for that. But that's where we are in Timothy. And what I want to do the rest of my time today is I want to speak to you as a follow-up to camp. I want to give you a little bit of an insight into some of the things that we talked about at camp, and what you as parents can be doing, and in fact, what we need you to be doing, not only whether you're parents of kids in Timothy, but if you're parents in the youth group. And I think, and I hope you'll understand what I mean as we get into it. So I'm going to very quickly and very briefly tell you what I preached when I was at camp, because it ties directly into what I'm going to speak with you about today. As you know, you saw it on the video, you've seen it with your kids' t-shirts and all the stuff that they brought home from camp. The theme to our camp this year was TikTok. Are you ready? And we played off of that TikTok thing because we know that this is, it's a huge thing in our society today. These kids are they're on their phones all the time, and especially on their TikToks. But it wasn't TikTok, it was TikTok, as in TikTok, because are you ready for being and becoming everything that God wants you to become? We talked to the kids about some things specifically that they needed to be ready in their own lives to be able to be everything that God wanted them to be. And the fact that the clock is ticking, God's clock, and the opportunity to do what God has called him to do and to be everything God has called him to be. And then so on day one, I preached about having a ready mind and a ready heart, that you have to get your mind and your heart in line and in tune with God and with the Word of God. And you have to make a decision that this is the life I'm going to lead. This is the path I'm going to walk. This is the direction that I'm going to go. And then on day two, we advance that and said, after you have your heart and mind, you know, in line with the Word of God where it needs to be, now you need to be ready to serve and then ready to sacrifice. And we talked about the importance of understanding why God saved us. And that it was to serve him, and it was to serve others. And then we needed to be willing to sacrifice the things that were most important to us in our lives. And then on day three, I talked about being ready to preach, and then ultimately being ready to give an answer. That, and this is what is so great about what Jared's doing with the older kids and, you know, in the youth group, is he's preparing them to be able to preach. And we defined for them, and we showed them how in the Bible that, because all of us think, when we think about preaching, we think about this. We think about Bob as being a pastor, getting up in front of a room full of 250 people every Sunday and every Thursday night and preaching and laying on the Bible. And that's 100% obviously preaching. But the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch was a story of one man taken out into the desert to go and open up the Bible for another person, and God called it preaching. So preaching is not just about getting up and standing behind a pulpit. Preaching is just about simply opening up the Word of God with another person or with 100 other people and sharing with them what God has given to you. And we're all called to preach, every single one of us. And then we're all going to face the judgment seat of Christ someday. We're all going to give an answer. We're going to give an account for our lives. And God did some things this week. God did some great things at this camp. I don't know if Bob mentioned it when he was up here earlier. I was handling a couple of things, but there were probably around 20 kids that got saved at camp this week, between the younger Timothy age kids and the older high school kids. And that's an amazing result. I mean, we've talked about it this week, and without a doubt, everything that goes into camp, everything that you do, if one kid gets saved, it's worth it all. And even if nobody gets saved, but if one kid decides to commit their lives to the Lord in a better and a broader fashion than what they had done before, then it's worth it. But God gave us a bounty this week. I mean, 20 kids getting saved is an amazing thing in today's day and age, if you sit and you think about it. But that means that there's 20 kids now that they now have a new life in Christ, and they're going to need some help. They're going to need some help to grow and to grow spiritually and to become everything God wants them to become. So my question, and like I said, what I'm going to spend the next 15 or 20 minutes before I close out today, I want to address all of us parents in the room, and I'll throw myself in there because I still have one that is in the high school class. Are you ready? Are we ready to do what we need to do to be able to help our kids? Because as we said earlier, tick-tock goes that clock. Tick-tock, we get closer and closer every minute of every day to the time when God's going to tie a bow on this thing and he's going to wrap this thing up, and we're going to be out of time. And so are we ready to do what we need to do to take the changes that have happened in our kids' lives this week, whether it was trusting Christ as their own personal Savior or maybe they were already saved and they made a commitment to serve the Lord better? Are we ready to do that? I ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's read verses 8 through 10. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for what Jared shared with us earlier and the vision that they have for for that youth group. What, you know, it's been an amazing couple of years, the things that have been accomplished in those kids' lives, and I know that what they're moving forward into over the next couple of years is just going to continue that growth, and I know that we're all excited about that. I pray now, Lord, as we take these next few moments to ask ourselves and challenge ourselves if we're ready as parents to do what we need to do with our kids to make these changes really stick and really last. I pray that you'll bless our time. I pray you'll give me the words and let me clearly speak what you've put on my heart to share today. And I pray that it'll be a challenge, but I pray that it'll be a blessing to everybody that's here today. We love you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we saw in that first verse, and you guys know this verse, you've heard this before, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is out there. We tell the kids at camp, Bob says it many times to them, that whatever God does with you this week, the devil is standing right outside the gates of that camp. That the moment they drive out on Thursday morning and camp is over with, he's out there waiting for them to try to devour them. He's out there to try to prevent them from becoming everything God wants them to become, and he's going to use everything at his disposal to be able to do that. And it's your responsibility, and it's my responsibility to protect them from that happening. So are you ready? And what I want to do this morning in just a few moments that we have is I want to look a little more closely at the end of verse 10, because God gives us basically a three-step process here for you and for me as parents of what we need to do with our kids to be able to help them. And verse 10 says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Okay, perfect, that happens at salvation. We know the Bible tells us that our soul is made perfect in Christ. Our soul is sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that is dealt with at the moment of salvation. But then he tells us three things that we need to do in our kids' lives to be able to solidify everything that's happening, everything that has happened in their lives in camp this week. And that is establish, strengthen, and settle. Let's talk about the first one, establish. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. You need to establish some things in your kids' lives right now. If you haven't done it before now, there's some things that you need to establish in their lives. You need to establish some discipline in their lives. You may need to establish some boundaries in their lives. When we met with them at camp, we you know, the check-in procedure, you guys were there. It can be a little bit hairy. It's a little bit chaotic, especially when you're checking in 130 kids. And we went right up to dinner, and then we went up to the chapel, and we had an orientation with them. And I got up in front of them and addressed them as a group, and I laid down some ground rules for the camp. One of the things that I laid out was, these are the boundaries of the camp. There were physical boundaries that they needed to be aware of that we didn't want them going past. One was because of their safety. Because we wanted them within the realm of where we knew that they were going to be, and we knew that they weren't going to go off and get themselves into any kind of trouble. We later found out that we were living on that campsite with about 13 skunks, and so that became important, even though they were well within the boundaries. But things like that, you don't know what's out there. And so we established boundaries. We've got to establish boundaries for our kids. And the problem with kids today is that parents either are afraid to do it or unwilling to do it or are unable to do it, but they simply don't do it. And there's no discipline, there's no boundaries. We need to establish structure in our kids' lives. You know, when they come to camp, they have a lot of structure. We that thing is pretty regimented from the time that they get up until the time that they go to bed. They have some free time throughout the day. It's not it's not the military, but there's a lot of structure. And these kids will, thank you, these kids will thrive when they have that. They need that. They desire to have it in their lives. Another thing that needs to be established is a respect for authority. That's important not only so they'll have the proper respect for the authority of the Word of God, but respect for the authority of the people that are in their lives. Most importantly, you, their parents, but the leaders like Jared that are going to be working with them, the counselors that work with them, the Timothy leaders that work with them. And listen, these kids are not in charge of their own lives. You as parents are in charge of their lives. You've been given that responsibility by God Almighty. The same way that as adults, I'm not in charge of my life. God is in charge of my life. And God establishes boundaries for me and gives me structure. And I need to have a respect for God's authority in my life. These kids, and it's not all of them, not across the board, and I'm not here to complain about any of this. I'm just giving you an accurate picture because this is the situation. We had kids at this camp this week that looked like they'd never been told no before a day in their lives. They couldn't handle it. I mean, simply being told, hey, you need to sit down and stop talking right now. Because they live their lives with no boundaries, with no discipline, with no structure. And it's going to be important for you to establish that in their lives, or everything that God did in their lives this week at camp is going to go away. And it'll go away like that. And it's all going to be for nothing. Colossians 2:7 says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You need to get them rooted and established in the faith. You know, for a tree to be able to take root, you got to have a deep enough garden or whatever you want to call it. You have to have ground that has enough dirt to be able to plant it. Go try to plant a tree in an area where you got about 6 to 8 inches of dirt and see how that tree does. See how well it grows. It won't survive. It won't even survive the first storm that blows because the roots don't have the ability to get into the ground and it's going to get blown over. Your kids, until they get old enough to the point where they can establish their own area and they can establish their own root structure and their relationship with the Lord, they grow in your dirt as parents. And the problem that we have is that many parents have no depth to them. They got about 8 inches of dirt and there's nothing for their kids to take root in. There's nothing for them to be established in. It says they need to be established in the faith. Establish them in what they believe in the Word of God. Spend time with them. Take the time, and we're going to get into it in the next point, but reinforce the things that they're going through, that they're learning in Timothy, that they're learning in the youth group. 2 Thessalonians 2:17 says, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We spent a good chunk of time talking about this at camp, talking about the importance of them understanding why God saved them. That God saved them to do service for him, to do works, to do good works. That they were not saved by good works, but they were saved to do good works, to walk in them. You know, I see this all the time at our activities. You know, there's opportunities everywhere you go to teach your kids about ministry. And it's not always about just opening up the Bible and being able to lay some things out, even though that's obviously hugely important. But just simple things about service and about doing things. And you see it all the time. I go to a restaurant and I see a family with little kids and I see those kids just absolutely destroy that table that they're sitting at. Food everywhere, food all over the place under the table. And those parents, they just get up when they're done, they pick them up and they walk out the door and then somebody else can clean it up. I mean, they don't care who, they don't care. All they know is it's not me, I'm not going to do it. And that kind of attitude, that kind of pattern that we establish our kids, we do that with them their whole lives. And then we have kids that become teenagers and go and wreak havoc and create messes everywhere they go, and then they just expect everybody else to clean it up. And I'm not just talking about physical messes, I'm talking about spiritual and emotional messes. Because they were never taught, hey, you clean up after yourself. You don't disrespect the place that you're in like that. Don't disrespect the church that you're in right now. Don't sit there and eat breakfast and then throw stuff all over the floor and then just walk out the door because you know somebody else will clean it up. How about teach your kids and say, hey, we're going to stay behind. I know you're tired. We're going to stay behind. Let's help clean up. Let's help do this. That establishes a pattern for them. That establishes some discipline. That helps them begin to understand the importance of these things. And those are the types of things that at a young age, they will then carry through with them. But we can teach them everything that we want to in youth group and in Timothy and at camp. And if you're not doing things to continue to build those things into their lives, then it's all going to be for naught and it's all going to be forgotten and it's all going to go away. Teach them about service. Teach them, show them that they can be a part of God's ministry. They can be a part of the things that you're doing in ministry. No, they may not at a young age be able to open up the Bible and share it with anybody, but you can make them a part of the other things that you do. But maybe the problem for some of you is that you're not in ministry in the first place, so you don't have anything to show them. We've got to establish them first. Establish them with roots that's going to give them some stability. And then we see the second thing. The second thing, it says strengthen. So after we establish them, we've got to strengthen them. Psalms 89, 21 says, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. And then Acts 9, verse 19 says, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. This isn't rocket science here. This isn't a difficult thing. How are you strengthened? You're strengthened by eating. By eating food, by eating meat. And the meat is a picture, is a type of the Word of God. We get strengthened spiritually by eating meat, by eating God's Word. And yet, that in and of itself is not enough. I was laughing with Jaden Shipley, who was over at my house yesterday afternoon, and he had a protein bar in his hand that he was eating, and there was another one sitting on the counter. I was like, is that yours too? And he's like, yeah. And then there was a protein shake that right there. I was like, is that yours? He's like, yeah. And I was like, if I start drinking that, am I going to get, will I get big like you? And he goes, no. He goes, you got to lift. You got to lift weights. You got to tear down those muscles. And then that's built up. And I was like, yes, that's right. That's my problem, is that the exercise part is what always gets me. But spiritually speaking, it's the exact same process. You can eat, okay, and we get fed well here at Old Paths, but you then have to exercise in order to build those spiritual muscles. Just eating eating all that protein is not going to make you big, and it's not going to make you strong, okay? And it's not going to have the girls falling at your feet the way Jaden wants them to be. I'm just kidding. It's not just you, Jaden. All the boys are like that. They all want that. So it's not enough. You have to exercise. You have to exercise those muscles. Spiritually, we have to do the same thing. Philippians 4:13, you guys know the verse. I can do all things through Christ, what? Which strengtheneth me. It is by doing the things that God has called us to do, by taking the things that we learn and then actually implementing them. It's exactly what Jared's talking about that he's doing with the youth group. It's not about just learning the verses for Romans Road. It's actually then practicing and sitting down in front of another human being and walking somebody through it and realizing it's like, oh, I kind of stumbled on that one a little bit. I guess I thought I knew how to explain that verse, but I didn't explain it very well. I need to work on that. That's exercising it. That's how you grow strong spiritually. You have to have both. It's not enough just to learn the Bible. And so what about the Timothy age kids, and what can you do? These guys, I mean, I hope you know this, that every month, along with what we do with them, what we're teaching them, they have memory verses. We give them 4 memory verses each month that they work on for the whole month that are going to tie in to whatever it is that they're learning that month. Do you even know what they are? Do you know that they have memory verses to work on? Are you working with them on it? That's something that you can do. That's something you can do that reinforces what's happening. How about asking them, hey, what was the lesson on today? You know, what were you guys learning about? Oh, it was about thankfulness? Oh, okay. Okay. And then you know what you can do? Now throughout the week, I can find opportunities if I know that, if I take the time to find out what they're doing and what they're learning. Now throughout the week, I can reinforce that with them. I can find situations where I say, you know, that's something we should be thankful for, isn't it? That's something, you know, when we pray tonight, that we should thank God for that. And you reinforce those things and you help them to see that it's not just, they're not just sitting and listening to a 15-minute devotion or a 20-minute lesson and then just running back out and going back and doing whatever. Build something into their lives. Take the things that they learned at camp this week and dig into it with them and say, hey, let's find some ways that you can learn how to serve God, that you can learn how to sacrifice. Let's talk about sacrificing. Maybe we can give up an hour of video games a day to spend some time together, to spend some time in the Word of God, reading our Bibles, whatever that it might be. Reinforce those things with the youth. Jared just gave you a great picture of and a clear picture of what they've been doing for the last couple of years and what they're going to be doing. But there's obviously some specifics within that are going to happen on a weekly basis. Ask them what they're doing. Ask them what they're learning about. Ask them what they're working on. And then get into it with them throughout the week. Help them with it. Build it into them. Reinforce it. It's not enough. They do everything that they can, but it's not enough if they come home and everything that has happened on Thursday nights and then on Sunday mornings is getting torn down by what they're seeing in their lives at home. Thursdays and Sundays are important. They're a must. And they're a great start to strengthen your kids. But if it doesn't happen throughout the week, it's just not going to be enough. Ask yourselves, how strong would you be if you ate twice a week? Not very. You know, we eat three times a day. Some of us more than that. Talking about myself. You've got to do something with them throughout the week. You've got to build into them. And then let's look at the third one. So we need to establish them. We need to strengthen them. And then the third thing it says to settle. Turn to Colossians 1, verse 23. And that's not settle as in, well, just settle for whatever, settle for mediocrity. No. That's not what he means. Colossians 1, 23 says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So continue in the faith, grounded, all right? That's very similar to being established, right? Grounded and settled. They go hand in hand. Settled means that you're basically unmovable. Okay, you're sitting and you're resting, and that's what they need. Psalms 119 and verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." We know that God's word is settled. What does that mean? It's unmovable. It's unchanging. God's word has been established since before He created the universe and before He created any of us, and it's never changed up until now, and it's never going to change. It's settled. And that's what we need to be. That's what we need to help our kids to be. Our kids need consistency. They need consistency in their lives. We all need that. But the problem is, so many times, parents will decide, you know, we haven't been doing what's right. We need to get back going to church. We need to find a place that our kids can go to church. And so they try to start doing what's right. And then somewhere along the line, they fall right back into their old patterns. They fall right back into the world. They stop going to church, and they take their kids on this roller coaster ride with them, and they're up and down. And listen, especially the high school kids, they have a little more flexibility, I guess, a little more opportunity to. They might be able to get a friend that can give them a ride to church. They might get a car at some point, be able to drive themselves. But these Timothy age kids, they really have a hard time, right? I mean, they're pretty much at the mercy of whatever their parents are going to do or are not going to do. And they need consistency in their lives. They need it to be settled. They go to camp and they get all these great things, and God does these amazing things in their lives. And then they come back home to this roller coaster, and they're up and down, and they're in and they're out. And it's not their fault. It's not by their choice. It's not by their design, but they're stuck in it. And so the question is, parents, what are you willing to do? What you need to do and say, you know what? I'm not doing this anymore. We're gonna get involved. We're gonna get plugged in. We're gonna get our kids into this ministry and give them their best opportunity to get everything they can get. And we're gonna reinforce it. And we're gonna settle them. They get a taste of it at camp. Like I said, for 4 days, it's. We take their phones out of their hands as best as we can. You know, we can't control everything, but we do our best to get it out of their hands and show them that, you know, you can survive and you can function and you can actually even thrive and get a lot done with God if you put that thing down and you get rid of it. But for 4 days, they have, you know, everything that they could ever want. And I understand that you can't replicate that at home. You can't do 2, you know, hour-long, 1.5-hour chapel services with your kids every day. You can't have all of those things plus all the devotions and the quiet time and all those different things. But there are some of those things that you can do with them every day. There are some of those things that you can establish with them. But that's what they need. They need it to be established. They need to be strengthened and they need to be settled. 1 Kings 8:13, and we're almost done, says, I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. God build us a house, okay? And he says it's settled. And God will build that for them. But the problem is, parents will undermine that ground that house is built on and eventually cause the whole thing to collapse. And they'll do it because of laziness. They'll do it because of selfishness. They'll do it because of inconsistency in their own lives. They'll do it because they don't love God enough themselves to make the commitment that they need to make to truly be that example for their kids and make sure that they're where they need to be and they get everything that they need to get. Listen, and I know most of the people in this room today are members of our church, and most of this is directed at you guys. I'm not trying to upset anybody that's a visitor, but I want you to understand, we love your kids. We love your kids and we love you. We want to see them make it, okay? We want to see them become everything that God wants them to be. We want to see them work their way all the way through the high school class and eventually to the point where they're an adult, living and abiding in God's will. They find God's plan for their life, and they're doing everything. They're fulfilling all of it. That's our goal. That's our desire for them. And we want to help them to do that. But that is virtually guaranteed not to happen if you as parents aren't doing the things that you need to be doing to reinforce everything in their lives. There's only so much that a pastor, there's only so much that a counselor, there's only so much that a Timothy class, a youth group, that any of those things can do in these kids' lives without you doing what you need to do with them at home to solidify it and to make it be something that's lasting. And if you need help in your own life, you need help in your own walk with God, we can do that. That's what this church is about. That's what this church is built on. And I don't want this to sound right now like this is some sort of infomercial for, hey, come join Old Paths Baptist Church. Although we'd love to have you if you want to come be a part of what we're doing here. But this is what I need you to understand. If it's not here, you need to find a church somewhere that will help you grow spiritually in your own life, in your own walk, so that you'll then have the ability to establish and strengthen and settle your kids in their lives and in their relationship with God. You need to find a church that has the right Bible, because that's critically important. You need to find a church that teaches the right doctrine, because that's critically important to having everything that you need. Because you can't pick a church because the music entertains you, or because the pastor is really funny, or because of anything else. You need to find a church that has the Bible, and they stand on it, and they teach it, and they preach it, and they will show you how to build it into your lives, and then help you learn how to build it into your kids' lives. Your kids and their future hang in the balance, and that clock is ticking. Tick-tock, tick-tock. You can think of that a couple of ways. One, it's ticking in the fact that God is going to come back someday soon, and you look at the world around us, and it's not hard to see that we don't have a lot of time left, okay? Now, with that said, I'm going to turn 50 years old this year, okay? I got saved when I was 14 years old. We were pretty sure that the rapture was really close at that time when I got saved. And I don't say that for any other reason than to say that we are still operating on God's clock. And I say it's getting close, but that still might mean 20 years. It might mean 20 minutes. I pray to God that it does. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to get out of here. But it might be 20 more years. And so the clock that's ticking is your kids getting closer and closer and closer to what the Bible calls as that evil day. That day, which is a day of reckoning for them, where they're either going to make the ultimate decision that because they've been established and they've been strengthened and they've been settled in what they believe and in the Word of God and in ministry, and it doesn't matter what anybody at their school says to them, it doesn't matter what anything that they see on TV or anything they see in a movie or whatever else, they are unmovable at that point, And it doesn't mean they're perfect. It doesn't mean that they won't make mistakes or do stupid, dumb things. Like I said, I'm 49 years old. I do stupid, dumb things all the time. But I was established and strengthened and settled. So when that day came in my life, it was never an issue for me. And I'm not saying that to brag about myself. That's not a brag. I'm not saying that. But that's what your goal should be for your kids. So when you get to that point, you're not going to be perfect. You're not going to be sinless. But you're going to be unmoved and unmovable from your decision to follow Christ for the rest of your life. And that's the goal for your kids. That needs to be your goal for your kids. They're approaching that day. And if you don't have them ready to face that day, when it comes, they're going to take a right turn and they're going to go out into the world and you may never see them again. Spiritually speaking. And that's not what you want. That's not what we want. That's not what any of us want. We have to put everything in their lives that we can, everything that they need. And it's up to us parents to really do that. Because Bob, Jared, the Timothy leaders, the youth counselors can only do so much. If you're undermining everything that they're doing by your life and your lifestyle and you're tearing apart the things that they're that your kids are coming home because it's convicting you, and that, trust me, that happens, and you don't want to feel bad about it, and then you start tearing apart the things that they're learning, and you can be the reason that they go out into the world and they get swallowed up by the devil, by that adversary, the roaring lion, who's walking around doing what? Seeking whom he may devour. The clock is ticking. We get closer every day. And we're doing everything that we can. We love doing it. Everything that we possibly can for your kids, with your kids, to help them, give them everything that that they need. But you've got to do the work on your end, or it's just not going to stick. It's just not going to last. It's just not going to work. Are you ready? Am I ready? Are we all ready to do what we need to do to establish those things in their lives and make sure that they're strengthened and make sure that they're settled in the Word of God and in their faith? I'm done, Bob. You want me to pray? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for Jared and his group of counselors and the commitment that they have to these high school kids, these youth group kids. It's incredible the things that they're doing in there, Lord, and the impact that it's making on the kids. And I thank you for all the Timothy workers and everybody that's, and the commitment that they have to working with these younger kids and building in them everything that we're trying to build in them. I thank you for their faithfulness and their dedication. And Lord, I just thank you for this church. I thank you for the Word of God. And you've given us the blueprint that we need to be able to give our kids everything that they need. But Lord, give us the ability, give us the discipline in our own lives, give us the desire in our own hearts to be consistent and to be faithful and to build these things into our kids' lives. And I pray that if there's anybody here today that they're wavering, maybe they know that they're struggling in this area and they need help, I pray that they'll come and talk to us, that they'll come to Bob and say, what can I do? How can you help me? Because that's why we're here. That's what we want to be able to do. We want to help turn these parents into what they need to be for you, Lord, so they can establish and strengthen and settle their kids and make sure that they're going to be on a path that they won't waver from, that although they'll make mistakes and they'll do silly things in their lives, that they'll never walk away from you, Lord, and they'll always stay true and they'll stay faithful, and you'll be able to use them in a mighty way and help them to become everything you want them to become. So I pray for everybody that's here today, I just pray that the things that they heard from Jared and from me is a blessing to them and an encouragement to them and a challenge to them to look within their lives, look within our hearts as a group and say, are we really ready as parents? Are we doing everything that we need to do in our kids' lives? And I pray that you'll get the honor and the glory out of all of it. And we give you the honor and glory for everything that happened at camp. Thank you so much for the blessings that came out of camp. And I pray now that we'll be able to just reinforce those in our kids' lives and moving forward that, you'll really be able to just turn Kansas City upside down with the kids and the people in this church. Lord, we love you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for being here today, visitors. Bookstore's right over here. I'll be over there in a few moments. And we're here to help you. Here for your kids. We're here for you. Just let us know what we need to do. We have everything here, as you can see this morning, that you need to be everything that your family needs to be. So thank you for being here. God bless you. You're the